got to turn this back on.
Not that, Michael.
Good afternoon, guys.
Good afternoon.
This just keeps getting more and more important for me, the Bismarck Workshop, as a place to come and to get my cup filled. And so this is a big deal. I love going other places. We got to go out to one that Bruce helps organize out in Wisconsin. Let's see, who else went out there this year? Yeah, we had some fun out there. Beautiful, out at the Wisconsin Minister's Retreat. But this one, this is... you want to know how I did that? Let me do it again.
And kept a straight face.
I'm sorry about the light. I didn't realize you had a problem.
Should I pick the light up?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm kind of highlighted and outlined.
Yeah, I don't know why this is not coming up on the screen.
Okay, well, that's all right.
Let's throw a few notes down here.
You know, my title, I left it in the other room. Somebody read me my title. I don't know what to talk about today. Leading God's people
out of our building and into our community.
Out of our building and into our community. Well, this is interesting because you talk about leading God's people. And do I have a flicker or just do I touch that thing now?
I think Walter
on it. Okay, well.
You got me.
Okay, that's all right. Leading God's people is always going to involve, well, let's go ahead and advance that. Maybe this will help. Let me back up. You know, we try to be first century New Testament Christians in the 21st century. And I appreciated what Leslie talked about in helping people to understand Scripture. First you have to do the exegesis, and then you do the hermeneutics. You figure out what it meant to the people back then, right? And then you figure out what it means to us. Did I get the right words there?
Sure did. Okay.
Hey, would you forward me your lessons as you make those up? Because I would love to follow along in that course that you're going to be teaching up there. But, for the most part, if you're going to get people out of the church building, I think you need to understand that as first century Christians, New Testament Christians operating in the 21st century, there weren't hardly any church buildings until Constantine. You know, interestingly, in Syria, there's on the very far eastern frontier, there was some place called Dura Europa, Fortress Europe, for you World War II history buffs. It's not quite the same Fortress Europe that they invaded on D-Day, was it? And then there was one on the very western edge in Kent, England, but that's a long ways from Rome. These guys, they took church houses and they converted them into meeting places. Go ahead and hit that button there. This was a house church. That's a baptistry back there with a picture of the Good Shepherd. It's hard to tell. And over here on this side is a picture of the woman at the well. Go ahead and keep going. There's a baptismal fount, the Good Shepherd, keep going. At the top there was a Samaritan woman, David and Goliath. Go ahead one more. And this is the paralytic. He's picking up his bed and carrying it. Do you see that bed on his back there? That probably changed a little bit over this is from about 250 years after the time of Christ, okay? So probably wasn't quite the same bed as historically Jesus called the guy to carry. But the point I'm trying to make here is that very early in these specialized facilities, they didn't get to do it except on the very edges of the empire because Christianity was being persecuted in the cities of Rome. But these, interestingly, this is where Roman soldiers would have been. It was on the very eastern edge in Syria and in the very western edge in England. And that's where we find the first converted houses into church facilities. Go ahead. But anyway, yeah, the restoration movement inherited the institutional church with all its trappings and church buildings were part of it. I suspicion that in some ways we're more Catholic than what we realize. We're more attached to buildings than what we suspect. Because again, if you want to go back to the beginning, if we're going to try to be these New Testament Christians, we have to understand where their focus was and how they went about it. Go ahead. This was a song that I heard after I was helping the Vacation Bible School at the church, and I heard this song. Tiptoe, tiptoe in God's house. Anybody else know this song? Tiptoe, tiptoe in God's house. Tiptoe, tiptoe in God's house. Tiptoe very softly. What are you teaching your kids? Yeah, you're teaching them that the structure, this facility, is somehow the house of God, and maybe that kind of starts all the way back, I would assume, where God told them in Exodus, build me a place and that's where I will meet with you. They called it the tent of meeting, and that was his presence among the Israelites, but the building, the temple building, that became, well, next it became the body of Jesus, the presence of God on earth. And in John 2, he says, you know, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And they said, well, it took over 40 years to build this temple. You raise it in three. And, of course, he was speaking of what? The temple of his body, right? And, of course, the disciples didn't figure that out until after he was raised from the dead, you know. But so, and then we are the temple of God on earth. Living stones raised up, according to 1 Peter 2, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. So go ahead. The first church building was the temple of Herod in Jerusalem. You know, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Acts 2:46. This is where it started. Keep going. And then every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on preaching and teaching Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ, Acts chapter 5, verse 42. But after Stephen was killed, you don't read of the church meeting in the temple. At least I don't. Can you think of any place where it talks about the church? No, because they scattered. That's what it says there after Acts chapter 7 and the beginning of Acts chapter 8. The persecution arose and the people got out of Dodge. You know, Philip, he took off running until he finally got to a safe place in Samaria. You know, where there weren't Jews there that would persecute him. And then he started teaching them about Jesus. So this idea of leading the church out of our buildings, what would the church look like if we didn't have buildings? That's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? When we planted a church in Belle Fouche, South Dakota, we went there, 8 adults, 3 children. We rented a house that interestingly had been built by a leader in a religious group close to Belle Fouche that didn't believe in owning church buildings. So they had converted the entire basement of this house, large house, to a meeting area. Well, we outgrew that. And the people that came and joined us, see, we were open to this idea of having house churches when we moved to Belle Fouche. We thought, well, we'll fill up one house, and then we'll spin off another group to another house, and when we get 2 housefuls, we'll spin off another group, and then we have 3 housefuls, we'll spin off another group, we'll have 4 housefuls, because that's kind of what they did in the first century, right? But the people that came and joined us, they had a more traditional view of what Christianity should be. And they said, we want a church building. And so when we outgrew the house that Darla and I had rented, then we rented an office complex. And then from there, we bought an old church building from another group. And pretty soon, we were so locked into that traditional concept. But again, early Christians didn't get to have that view once they got kicked out of the temple. The next 300 years, it was pretty much just house churches, if I understand correctly. And that affected the way that they, in a sense, did business, I believe. the way they went about their lives, the way they looked at their mission in the world. We work hard to try to get people away from this idea of, instead of going to church, we want them to be the church, right? And it's a biblical concept to go to church, because you're going to the people that make up the church. So what would the church look like if we didn't have buildings? Mostly in homes. I just ran down some verses here. It reminded me again how often the scripture talks about house churches. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Appia, our sister, and to Apicius, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your home. Philemon 1, verse 1 and 2. The church of the major greet you, Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house, Romans 16, 3 through 5. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that's in her house, Colossians 4, 15. And when they come to him, he said to them, these are the elders from Ephesus, you yourselves know from the first time that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Acts 20, verse 18 through 20. Just this focus on a Christianity that doesn't even involve church buildings. They were living out of their homes, and they were meeting in their homes. And I believe it produced a Christianity that was a lot more, in a sense, homogenous or indigenous, or I'm failing for words here, but much more intertwined in a kind of a common, ordinary life. So this idea of leading God's people, it's going to always involve, when it comes to leading God's people, leaders first need to be crystal clear as to where they are leading their people. And after leading them to Christ, it will always involve leading them towards and to people. Towards is the direction, to is the destination. Okay? If you're in a leadership position and you're going to lead people, you're going to be leading them towards people, to people, to be involved in service, as Leslie talked about, so that they can grow and mature. Because that's what Jesus was about with people. Unfortunately, this is not always crystal clear in the minds of, I think, in many church leaders. They tend to hire a preacher to go work with people. And they say, you ask them, why? Well, us elders are not really people person types. We're more like administrator types. We're here at the building, and we meet. We have this board meeting, and we hire somebody to go work with the people. Well, if that's the focus, if that's the attitude, if that's what's being settled for, then the leaders aren't leading the people out of the building. If they're going to lead the people out of the building, they're going to be leading them out towards people and to people. Because that's what Jesus was all about. Now, Jesus did go to church, if you want to call the synagogue church. And there's probably a lot of parallels and a lot of similarities between what we do in church and what the Jews did in synagogue. But when he got there, what happened to him? Sometimes he got thrown out of them. Sometimes he was attacked. He healed people there. He taught there. But that was just one of the places that he frequented, wasn't it? And it wasn't always a real positive response in the synagogue. But he was there trying to work with people. The reason he was there is not because he was going to be welcomed all the time, but because that's where the people were. And, of course, that's where the Word of God was. As was his habit, it says in Luke chapter 4, he was where the scripture, where the word was. So is there a disconnect between Jesus and church? I'm not saying Jesus and the church, but do we have sometimes a disconnect between Jesus? We talk about Jesus and church, but church service doesn't sometimes have much to do with what Jesus did. On a scale of 1 to 10. On a scale of 1 to 10. Okay. Has everybody here read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? If you haven't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, raise your hand. There's no hands up. Okay, because that... And so when you look at the life of Jesus... Okay, and what he was involved with, the activities that he was involved with. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much of the life of Jesus do you see replicated in the typical church service?
Zero.
Is there a zero?
No.
I'll tell you why. Let's keep going. Well, we worship Jesus in church. Okay. Good. How do you worship Jesus in church? Well, we sing about him. And that's good. Singing is a teaching tool, and we sing about Jesus so that we can learn about him and be strengthened in our faith in him. But, you know, he didn't tell us to sing about him. He told us to follow him. And maybe I'm trying to make a point here that's over the top. But I don't believe you gather here so that I should tell you things that you all agree with. I think I want to share things with you maybe so that we can process and think a little more and maybe come up with some new thoughts and some new things or challenge us where we're at. And Jesus said, follow me. He didn't just say, sing about me. And so I'm afraid sometimes we feel like if we meet someplace for a couple hours a week and we've talked about Jesus and we've sung about Jesus, that somehow that automatically means that we're following Jesus and that we're doing what he wants us to be doing. That's a pretty risky assumption to make. I had to bring Darla, my wife, in here. Sometimes Darla takes her Sunday school class, her teen Sunday school class, and goes to the Civic Station, which is a couple of blocks away from the church, and buys a Coke for the kids. And I warned her and tried to prepare her that she might run into some worldly, maybe even homeless types, and other than desirable people there. You know, they even sell beer there. But she still takes them there, you know. Well, but that's where Jesus would be. That is the marketplace where he spent most of his time. Church can end up being a place where we hide out from the world. And that's not all bad. If you need a hideout, that's a good place to hide out, I guess, because hopefully it's good influence. But Jesus didn't spend most of his time, as far as I can tell, in the synagogue. He spent it out with the people. You know, maybe we perceive Catholics and Lutherans and Presbyterians as kind of these highbrow people, that high church people whose church services don't have much to do with daily ordinary life. Now, I grew up in the Presbyterian church. Half my family's Catholic, the other half is Presbyterian and Lutheran. And so I know about high church. I've sat through so many rosaries and you're sitting there, you can look at the thing about, you know, what does this have to do with anything real? What does this have to do with anything life-based? But, you know, maybe we need to ask ourselves that. You know, does our church services, are they any more connected with real life? Maybe in your eyes, but in the eyes and the ears of the people that gather there on Sunday? Do they look at us as being as highbrow as the Catholics and Lutherans? I mean, is there anything they can take out of that church service and use in their real life? You know, we're talking about night with ebon pinion brooding over the veil. What does that mean? My guess is the guy that wrote that song, back when he wrote it, most of the people that sang it didn't know what Night with Ebon Pinion Brooding Over a Veil was. Some of the songs we pick, our young people have no clue what the words mean. And to them it probably feels really highbrow and disconnected from just about anything having to do in their life. I would challenge us to make church maybe more like what Jesus actually did with most of his time. Maybe it's just me. I'll take responsibility for that. I might be just preaching to me. Maybe nobody else in the room needs to be challenged in this area. One of the most discouraging things that I ever went to, there was a guy in town that I knew, and he was a member of a very conservative Lutheran church. And had they not said at the beginning of that service, "This is the funeral service of Jim Brown." That wasn't his name. I won't mention his name. And they never mentioned his name again during the entire funeral service. And it was 95% just reading from the scriptures. There weren't any stories. Very few that I can remember. There weren't any application. It was just, they felt like they were fulfilling God's will just by standing up there for an hour and reading the scriptures. Now, is scripture good or bad? It's good. But even Satan uses scripture. Just because you're using scripture doesn't mean you're fulfilling God's word. No, what Jesus shared with people was relevant to them. And it impacted their life. I forget what I wrote here, so this will be a surprise to me as the slides come up. Let Jesus come to church and then take Jesus out to the people. He was in the marketplace, in homes, on the streets, by the wells, at the parties. Jesus, if we let Jesus come to church, let him be involved, maybe do the things that Jesus did. And once people come into contact with that, then they can take Jesus with them as they leave the building. But if we've not connected them to Jesus, to his personhood, to his life, the things that he did in serving others, in helping to bring healing to others, in feeding the hungry, and sometimes, yes, in challenging the religious leaders, but in letting the sinners, you know, when that sinful woman washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair and kissed him, he said, "Since I've come in here, this woman has not stopped kissing my feet." That wouldn't really work in our church services, would it? And I'm not saying that we should start doing that, but the point is that if we're actually going to be immersed into Christ's life, did you catch that? If we're actually going to be immersed in, we're all immersed into Christ. That's what we're baptized for, right? But are we immersed into Christ's life? Get it? The difference there? Being immersed into Christ is almost a ritualistic, a very ultra-religious thing, or it can be. But being immersed into Christ's life is where I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then I go out and I try as much as possible to be Jesus to people, to be his hands and his feet and his eyes and his ears and his mouth, to share his message with others. And this is on a scale of 1 to 10, and I'll maybe put a 0 in there. How much does the typical church service have to do with what Jesus actually did in his ministry years? We've got 2,000 years of religious evolution. I say 2,000 years, well, no, we're first century Christians. Yeah, but I really do believe that we're probably all more Catholic in our thinking than we realize. Where'd your people come from? Are you Scandinavian? Are you German? Are you Irish? You know, are you English? Scottish? That's kind of me, and you know, there's a little Italian mixed in there, and Hungarian, and yeah, you know, but Europe was pretty much Catholic for 1,000 years. You don't think that you're, that you escaped that totally? So, as we approach our Christianity, and church is a very important part of Christianity, we need to ask ourselves, okay, am I bringing Jesus to church? Am I injecting him into what we're involved with here? Do we need to stop in the middle of a sermon and go back and pray over somebody who's crying uncontrollably? You know, do we need to Jesus was in trouble so much of the time. You know, he went to parties. He said, you know, they branded him a glutton and a drunkard. Although he wasn't, he said, just watch me a while. Wisdom is known by your deeds or by your children. Matthew 11. But when they said, when they took his disciples off to the side and said, why does your master eat and drink with sinners and tax collectors? There was a reason why when Matthew was called to follow Jesus, before he left, he probably spent a lot of money on throwing a ginormous party so that all of his friends could meet Jesus before they left town. And so when we bring Jesus to church and when we take Jesus out of the building to people, you know, will they be excited to meet him? Will they be as excited as Matthew was to have his friends meet his Jesus? Let's see what else I've got here. You know, and again, we talk about the five acts of worship, none of which the New Testament calls worship, but keep going. You know, Jesus sang in church, I think. I'm going to stretch this. I'm trying to help us here, guys. In Matthew 26, verse 30, it says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is after they did communion, they sang a song, right? And it was probably a song that was traditionally or typically sang with the Passover meal, because that's what it was. So you can say, well, Jesus sang in with a group of people because, well, it would have been 11 at that time because Judas would have already left to go and to betray him. But Jesus did more singing outside of church. One of the songs that he sang was, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was a song that he started to sing as he's hanging there on the cross. Another song that he sang, into your hands I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. I don't know if he's saying that second part, but when he says, into your hands I commit my spirit, Jesus was singing a song. He was the singer, singing from his podium. So, maybe the way that we sing our songs needs to change. Bringing the Word of God to a situation, encouraging people. He says to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's the key. That's the heart. And we need to make sure that what we're doing is actually a facsimile or an image of that, something that is directed by his actions and not maybe traditions that have boiled up over the last 2,000 years. We can be just as tradition-bound as the people that I grew up with. We can be. We've got to be questioners, you know. I was going to mention, I don't know if I have it up here. We think singing and teaching about Jesus is the same as following him. I already shared that. Go ahead. Here's one of the problems. You know, most of Jesus' messages were less than 3 minutes long. And this is really hard on us preachers, isn't it? If you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, unless you look at the Sermon on the Mount, but my guess is that was a compilation of a number of different teachings. It was put together in Matthew, so it was easy to memorize and learn. But how would you like to be memorized or limited to a to the time slot that Jesus used in teaching? 3 minutes? Yeah, most of Jesus' teaching, you can get through it in probably quicker than 3 minutes. Well, let's go in a different direction now. Now that I've kind of trashed the whole concept of the church, or not church, but I guess I'm challenging us to, if we figure out what we're doing in the structure, we'll have something to carry out when we go. Leading people out of the building into the community, your people have to be carrying something. Something that will benefit the community, something that will enhance the community, something that will be able to bring them into the group where God wants them to be. And and I'm afraid if our people were getting what they probably needed, or if we had things structured maybe the way that we need to, maybe if we hadn't trained our people to think that if they got together and did five things that somehow they had fulfilled the will of God in their life, maybe when they left the building they would automatically be engaged in their community. Our people are moving around out there, bumping into people. They are a part of the communities in which we live. How are they impacting and affecting the people in their community? We've done things like after school Bible hour, which we do in the church building, where we have a little program for the kindergarten through sixth graders where we teach them the Bible stories. Most of the kids that come to that, that is the only religious instruction they get, or a lot of the kids. Their parents don't go to church. Their parents don't talk about God at home. We're trying to teach these children the stories so that their lives can be different. We have a high school, we have a 7th through 12th grade teen program. We feed them on Wednesday night. We, over the years, we've had typically between 15 to 30 kids. The majority of those kids, again, are not church kids. They tend to be pretty rowdy. Sometimes they say things they shouldn't say. They might even do things they shouldn't do. But they are there learning the stories. And I don't think anybody can take that away from them. Once those stories get in their minds and get in their hearts, the potential for change then happens. We don't do a pantry, we don't do a clothing deal, mostly because we just don't have room in the building. If somebody needs clothing, they're usually clothed. If somebody needs food, the people in the congregation, plastic bags full of canned soup and vegetables kind of miraculously appear, things that'll keep over time. Somebody has a family member die, oh good grief, the greatest challenge is trying to figure out whose glass casserole dish goes to whom. It takes a detective to figure out, where those dishes and plates go back to. We're doing okay in that regard as far as just kind of this instinctive neighborliness. Could we be more intentional about sharing the message of Jesus with our neighbors? I believe we could. And I'm as much to fault as anybody. I've been preaching there for 18 years, so whatever's happened there, somewhere it's my blessing is slathered on it somehow, right? I would think. Maybe I'm wrong. My guess is I'm probably more responsible than what I want to be. So this has challenged me, Chris. Where are you, Chris? Oh, yeah, see, I'm getting to the good part, and he left. This is challenging to me because it's telling me that this isn't really about specifics. I can't tell you specifically how to take your faith, to get your people to take their faith out of the structure in which they meet on Sunday, out to their community. I am less worried about the specifics, and I'm more concerned about the spirit, the word, the compassion, the love. I think you fill a bunch of people with the spirit of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus and the love of Jesus, and you turn them loose on a community. Change is going to happen, probably in ways that this group could not fully imagine. God works through people who know Jesus and are making Jesus known. So, anyway, Russell talked about some of the things that he has to work with. I mean, things that bother him, that he struggles with and works with, I'm sharing some of the things that I struggle with. Sometimes I think that we have dug such a rut. And it's interesting because sometimes our condemnation towards other groups is about the ruts that they've dug. But I think it's important that we know why we do what we do. And I think it's important that we go to Scripture again and look at it and say, okay, God calls the church together for a reason. There's a purpose behind it. Are we fulfilling the purpose? Would that not be a legitimate question? And don't settle just because it clicks off a list of five things. Don't settle. Let God challenge you. I give you permission to be uncomfortable with this, to wrestle with this. And you can be like me. I don't know everything. I am still learning. I am still trying to figure out what the original meaning of the scripture was to the people to whom it was written, and then how it applies to me and to my people. And I'll be doing that until you guys stick me in a box and draw me in a hole and throw dirt in on top of me. It better be where we live. But part of this is the continually asking ourselves, are we doing a good enough job on Sunday morning so that our people on Monday through Saturday are taking the light of the gospel out to their community as God desires? Are we equipping people? Are we empowering people? If so, you don't have to tell people what to do. You just turn them loose on that community of yours. That's all I got to say about that. I think I'm out of time.